Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Trinity Baptist Temple Church Sermons Podcast. At Trinity, we're not just a building. We're a church that teaches the truth, provides fun and safe ministries for our kids and youth, develops relationships by connecting in weekly small groups, hosts loving community events, and more. We love sincerely, connect deeply, and reach sacrificially. Today's sermon will be led by our youth pastor, Jeffrey Holt.
Amen. Well, good morning. Morning. And I do ask you to be praying for those that were impacted last night with the storms. We know there were a few families that have lost loved ones and some who've been displaced from homes. And obviously, if there's something we can do as a church, if you hear of someone in need and there's something that we can do, please reach out. And we'd love to be a help in any way we can. And so this morning, we are going to pray for those people. But I also want to ask you to be praying for some people here in our church that are hurting. We've made a few hospital visits this week. And a younger man named Ian, he's in the hospital, had a congestive heart failure. And then Mikey's dad and Patrick's dad, he's in the hospital. And now our brother Jason's back in the hospital. So if y'all just be praying for those and praying for these things and continue lifting up our church. And so I do want to say again, welcome and thank you for being here and thank you for being in your place. And if you're here this morning and you've never experienced this Jesus that we just sang about, this name that's above every other name, this love that we just expressed in this song, I do want to make it clear this morning that God does love you, that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be that payment for your sins. He came to this earth. Jesus came and took on the form of man and lived a sinless life, and he shed his blood. And the Bible says that blood, one of my favorite verses, that blood is the propitiation for our sins, for my sins, for your sins. And that word propitiation there simply means payment. His blood is the payment for our sin. And once we accept that payment, once we accept that this Jesus who came and died and rose again on the third day, the Bible says that blood is the payment. It is the atonement for our sin. It is the covering of our sin. And so if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you first thing this morning. Before you leave here, give your life to him. So we never know. Unfortunately, there were some last night who lost their life, tragically, in some storms, and we just never know what's coming next. And praise the Lord, there's some who are in the hospital that we got to visit this week that are recovering, that are doing well, that are looking forward to going home and being with their families, but we're not guaranteed that next moment. So if you're here this morning and you've never recognized your sin and repented of that sin and turned to Jesus Christ, make today the day of salvation. If you have your Bibles this morning, and turn to Numbers chapter 13, and I want to pray for us this morning, and we'll get into this message. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord. And I do ask you to challenge the hearts this morning of those who might be in this room who don't know you, who've never come to the full realization that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. And the only way that they can avoid an eternal death is to be saved through the power of Jesus' blood. And so, God, I pray this morning, if there is someone here who's never given their life to you, that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day they fully surrender their life to you and put their full trust in Jesus Christ and his perfect blood. God, I pray that you would continue to be with these that are in the hospitals and continue to heal their bodies and make them whole again, Lord. I thank you and praise you for what you've already done. There were some very close calls this week and some very trying times, and yet you showed up and you showed off and you answered prayers again and again, and just thankful and grateful for that, God. But I also pray for those families that are right here in our area, right here in our immediate area, that have been impacted last night. And unfortunately, we do know that some have lost their lives last night. And some are displaced, and some are hurting, and some are still reeling and seeking and even trying to figure out what's going on this morning, God. And I pray that you would bring them comfort, you would bring them peace, and you would bring people to surround them, God's people to surround them and show them the love of Jesus in their some of their most desperate dark times. God, if you have a plan for us, our church, to be a part of that, God, I pray that you would reveal that you would make that clear, and we wouldn't sit back, but we would step forward, we would go, and we would press into that moment and just, again, try to be used up for you and for your kingdom to reach and fulfill this great commission that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to be here, to hear from your word. And God, I pray that you would, as Tony said, just open up our hearts and our minds and make us ready to receive what it is you have for us. God, we love you, and we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to be together and be in your word. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 23. I shared a little bit of this story last week in the opening of last week's message, but I didn't actually read the scriptures to you. And so this morning I want to dive into it, and I want to read a few verses here. In verse 23 of Numbers chapter 13, it says, "Then they came to the valley of Eshcol." And that word there, Eshcol, simply means cluster. And we're going to see here in a moment why they named it the valley of Eshcol, or the valley of clusters. And from there they went and they cut off a branch of a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men and some of the pomegranates and the figs. And that place is called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut off from there. And so these are the 12 spies who had gone into the promised land, and they had spied it out. We're going to see here in a moment for 40 days. And now they are taking some of these giant fruit and bringing it back with them. And here it is in verse 25. "And when they had returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they went on and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back the word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So they reported to him and said, 'We came into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land, they are strong, and their cities are fortified, and they're very large. And indeed, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And Amalek is living in the land of Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan.' Then Caleb stood up and he quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will certainly prevail over it.' But then the other men, besides Joshua, stood up, who had gone into the same land with him, and they were not able, they said, 'We are not able to go up against the people because they are too strong for us.' And so they brought a bad report of the land which they had spied out to the sons of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw are people of great stature. And we also saw Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim.'" And this word here, Nephilim, are large people, or sometimes translated giants. "And we are like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight." And so this story here of Numbers chapter 13 about these spies and how they went out and they looked at the promised land, that the children of Israel were right there on the verge of going in just after a year of their departure, year after their departure from Egypt, this bondage that they had been in for 400 years, a year later they're here. And 10 of them say, we can't do it. We can't go in. We saw this last week. But then the two, Caleb and Joshua, said, let us go up at once, for we shall overcome it. And I said this last week. It was the same land. It was the same obstacles. It was the same moment, but two very, very, very different perspectives. Again, last week we took a look at two points that absolutely stabilize us in the midst of our trials, in the midst of the obstacles that we face. God uses these things in our lives to stabilize us as we're navigating this world. And this week we have one more to cover. I know I said it last week, and I had said that we got point number three coming. It's coming soon, and Lord willing, we would be back here this week, and here we are. And a bunch of you came and said, I don't like that. I don't like you not finishing things. And I'm like, well, all right, moving forward, I got it. I won't tell you that it's a two-part sermon. Because honestly, since last week and this week, I completely changed my sermon. Asked Brother Joe, I told him, hey man, everything changed. Like, it's completely different. And so I don't even know if it's actually a continuation of it, but it is another truth that we need to explore. But as a way of reminder, these two foundational truths that we saw last week that absolutely stabilize us as a church, as absolutely stabilize us as the children of God, are this. Point number one, last week we said the foundational truths will not change. They will not change. And we went through five things. The authority of Scripture will never change. The gospel of Jesus Christ that we shared this morning, first thing, will never change. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by Him. It will never change. It can never change. And in the process that we go through as Christians, this process we call sanctification, this process of being set apart, it will never change. It's God's process. And as we've talked about quite a bit here lately, church, the mission of the church. For us to go out and preach said gospel. This is the mission that will never change. The second thing we talked about last week that will never change is the need for a shepherd, and especially in our harsh circumstances. There is a need for a shepherd in our harsh circumstances. So the first thing that we saw is that shepherding is God's design. He designed it. He ordered it. He ordained it. He set it in place. God established shepherding, period. It is God who did this. It's God who ordains it. It's God who sets it up. And then we see that sheep, us, we need guidance. We need God's help. We need God coming and corralling us and steering us and guiding us and leading us. And one of those places that requires the most shepherding, point number three, or sub-point number three, was that we need the shepherding in the valley. When we're going through those times, it requires a shepherd who we can lean on. The fourth thing that we saw is without shepherds, people scatter. Without a shepherd, the people will scatter. We need someone leading us. We need God leading us. We need Him and His stability to lean on in the midst of this. And connected to that is the last one, and that is that Christ is the chief shepherd. Again, some things will never change. The truth of God stands. The shepherd, Jesus, God Almighty, is still leading us. And so today, I think we need to ask the question, what does that mean for us? If we're saying we're stabilized in the truth and we're stabilized in the fact that God is leading us, what does that mean? And I want to say that, yes, if we lean on these things, if we press into Jesus and we press into His Word, then yes, we will be a stabilized church. But I'll say this, if we're stabilized, we can't just sit still. God doesn't stabilize us to just sit still and not do anything. God stabilizes us so that we can take that next step, like a little baby who's propping himself up and getting on the edge of that couch or whatever, and they get themselves just steady, and then finally they take that first step. And then the next thing you know, you look over and they're walking across the room and they're running across the room. And then some of you in this room have teenagers and they're grown, they're about to go off to college. It just doesn't stop. And this is what God does. He stabilizes us and makes us ready to take that first step. Amen. He stabilizes us so that we can step forward. In Numbers chapter 13, God had brought a couple of guys into their life to try to remind them and stabilize them so that they could go into that land that God had promised them. They were brought there for the purpose of entering into that land. God didn't bring them there to show them the land and be like, hey, look over there. That's a nice land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Hey, that's a beautiful place. As a matter of fact, look at the grapes and the pomegranates and the figs that they brought back. God didn't bring them there just to look at it. God brought them there to stabilize them through Joshua and Caleb. But unfortunately, many of them were refusing to take that next step. Most of them refused to take that next step. God brought them there so that they could push forward with Him leading the way. That was His desire for them. We know that they made a mistake. They refused to take that next step. And the truth is they went out into the wilderness and they wandered for another 39 years in the wilderness. And most of them that were there, except for the two, ended up perishing in the wilderness. And so there are some things that will never change. As we go through these circumstances of life, this terrain that's changing, some things will never change. And that brings us to my third point, I guess, that I said was coming this week. And that is God's calling in our lives. God's calling. God will never stop calling. God will never stop calling us. He will never stop calling us to do more for His kingdom. And there's a moment in Scripture that always takes me back every time I read it. It's one of those stories in Scripture that I'm like, man, that is absolutely spectacular that this man would respond in this way. It's found in Genesis chapter 12, and God shows up in Abraham's life, and He speaks to Abraham. And the crazy thing about this set of Scripture is that there's no, like, dramatic build-up at this point. There are some crazy things that happened earlier. But when God shows up to Abraham, He just speaks a word to Abraham, very simply. There was no, again, dramatic build-up. There was no roadmap laid out for Abraham in this moment. There was no five-year plan. There was no financial advisor. There was none of this. It was just a call from God on his life. And here's what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Get up. Get out of your country. Go away from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I want you to think about that for a second. God didn't tell him where he was going. God didn't tell him how long it would take. And he didn't even tell him what it would look like when he got there. He just said, go. I want you to put yourself in Abraham's sandals. He wasn't a young man out chasing adventure, like, what's next in my life? Like, where else can I go? Yeah, God, I'm all in. I'm young. I'm spry. I'm ready. Let's get after it. He wasn't a young man chasing adventure. He was 75 years old. He was settled. He had been there in Hebron for a while with him and his family. He was established. He had much substance. Seems that he was pretty comfortable where he was at. Seems that almost everything in his life was shouting at him to stay, but God said, go. God said, get up and move. And here what makes this story, this moment in Scripture so powerful for me, and it impacts me every time I read it. The Bible doesn't record in this moment when God says go, one instance of Abraham arguing with God. It doesn't show him negotiating the terms, being like, but God, if you would just kind of give me a glimpse of what it might be like when I get there, or what's going to take place. It doesn't show any of that negotiation. It doesn't even say at this point that Abraham's asking for some sort of sign to signify that this is true and this really is a call from God. It simply says Abraham got up and departed. Abraham got up and left. Abraham got up and went when God said go. That's it. That's all it says. There's no hesitation recorded. There's no negotiation. There's no asking for signs, just obedience. He stepped out on faith. Again, not because he had full clarity of what was going to come to pass. We know he didn't. God said, go and I'll tell you when to stop. Go and I'll get you there. Be obedient and everything will be okay. He didn't have clarity, but he had confidence in the one who called him to go. Here's the truth that I think hits us this morning and some of the times that it's most terrifying when we feel like God's calling us to do something. And it's these moments like Abraham was in that he didn't have the whole plan. He didn't have everything spelled out word for word. But he knew that God's word was enough, and he was willing to go. Sometimes we are wanting God to give us the full picture. We are wanting, God, just if you would lay it out, then I'll be willing. God, if you will lay out exactly how everything's going to work and how everything's going to line out, if you'll give me a perfect job description of exactly how it's going to go and I'll just be doing this and nothing else, if this is my lane, this is where I'm supposed to be, then we're like, okay, God, I'll trust you. But when God doesn't do that, sometimes it becomes difficult for us because we're like, is this God? Is this God really calling me to do this? Is this something that I want to do? And that's where the struggle begins to set in. And so this morning, I want to explore this truth that never changes. God's call never stops. God's calling of people never stops. It's never going to end. He chooses to use us, which is absolutely humbling, but he chooses to use us to further his kingdom, to glorify him in the things that we do, to bring glory in all areas of our life. God calls us to do these things. And so subpoint number one this morning under God's calling is that God calls even in uncertain moments. God calls in uncertain moments. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, then I heard a voice saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, this I here is Isaiah. And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I think this begs for a bit of understanding here of how big of a mess this was. And so, again, I want you to ask me this morning, how big of a mess was it, Brother Jeffrey? How big of a mess? Yes, thank you for asking. Praise the Lord. Anyway, how big of a mess was it? Listen, it was absolutely horrible. God calls, let's call it what it is. God essentially says, these people, Isaiah, that I'm calling you to lead, they are spiritually blind. Again, it is so bad that in verse 1, God essentially tells his people, I am sick of your worship. I'm sick of your hypocrisy. I'm sick of you being morally corrupt. I'm sick of the fact that you're religiously fake and saying one thing but doing another. I'm sick of you being proud and arrogant and thinking you're self-sufficient and you don't need me. Listen, Israel was an absolute mess at this point. He told Isaiah that they were on the brink of judgment. And as a matter of fact, right after Isaiah answers his call, well, God says, oh yeah, by the way, they're not even going to listen to you. Just be prepared. I'm thankful and grateful that you answered this call. This is a difficult moment. This was an absolute mess. And yet God was still calling this prophet to strive to do a great work. It wasn't some rough patch. It was a full-blown national crisis that they were facing. And Abraham said, send me, I'll go. Send me, I'll go. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10, Moses was just killed a man 40 years earlier. He'd gone out and he had met a man in the wilderness, ended up marrying his daughter and was tending his flock and was on the backside of a desert. And he's walking through this desert in a place, again, a place that doesn't seem like God should show up and call him. And yet, again, God called him in a very uncertain time, a very rough time, it seems like, for Abraham's life. And we know the story here. If we've been around for any length of time, he calls him from this burning bush, and Moses sees this bush that's burning but isn't being consumed, and he approaches this bush, and God says this, "Therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And God reminded him in his uncertain time, "Certainly I will be with you." And so in this uncertain time, God reminds Moses, "I'm calling you, I'm sending you, I'm the one who's doing this. And oh yeah, by the way, I will be with you. You might not understand how all this is going to work. You might not understand why I'm calling you in this uncertain time, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you." And that is I who have sent you, who have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall worship God at this mountain. Listen, you're going to go, you're going to bring these people forth, and you're going to come back to the same mountain. You're going to worship me here. God doesn't wait for perfect conditions to call his children. He calls in moments like this. He calls when things aren't going the best in our lives. He calls when things are not perfectly clear. He calls in the wilderness. He calls in the desert places. He calls when it seems like people aren't going to understand even what we want to share, what we're trying to share from him. He calls us to be ministers at our jobs and at our schools and in our families, and you think they're never going to listen, and yet God calls us in these uncertain times. He calls in moments like this. So I'm so thankful and grateful for our church. I know I've said it the past few weeks, but I'm so thankful and grateful for those who've come and surrounded me and surrounded Brother Tony and surrounded the rest of our leadership here and said, "What do you need? I'm here. I'm answering the call. God is laying it on my heart to come and say, what do you need?" And so many have said, "Listen, not only what do you need, but I'm ready to step up in this area." And as I look around the room and I see these individuals who've come and voiced these things to me, I wonder how many others are in this room in this uncertain time who are saying, "Yes, God, you're calling me to do more. You're calling me to be more involved. You're calling me to help in different areas and just come and make it known this morning." We don't talk about it very often, but there's a green card in that seat back. That's for you, church. That's for you to take that and fill that out and say, "I'm ready. I'm ready. Put me in. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, God, I'm here for you." Maybe it's something specific. I'm sitting here in this row, and I hear some people singing behind me, and I'm thinking they need to be up here on the stage. I'm here, and I see some of you interacting with our teenagers and our students, and I'm thinking they need to be in our children's ministry. They need to be serving in our youth ministry. I see some of you being very technically minded in the things that you do, and you need to be back helping in the tech side and listening and hearing and seeing how our stream goes forth. I see these things going around, and you need to answer the call of God in uncertain times. Subpoint number two, calling is not just for leaders. Leaders. It's not just for church leadership. It's not just for those that have some sort of title inside the church or those that God has ordained inside the church, the elders or the deacons. God calls each and every one of us to do something for him and for his kingdom, and it's our responsibility to answer that call. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, and so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot says, because I am not the hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less part of the body. Or if the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. You say, well, I'm just here visiting today. Why do I need to hear this message? Listen, God has a call for you in your life too, even if you're just visiting here. God's calling you to go and share the good news with your family. God's calling you to go share it at your workplace. God's calling you to go share it at your school. Listen, this call is for every single person who is a child of God, and he has a place in his body for every single one of the members of the body. He has a place for you. He has a place for me. Every single one of us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many in one body in Christ, and individual members one of another, we are individual members one of another, and we have gifts, differing gifts, each and every one of us, according to the grace given to us. We have these gifts that God has given us, that God has poured out on us individually through his grace. And he says, I'm going to use you. You just must answer the call that I've placed on your life. And he goes on and he starts listing some of these things. So each of us is to exercise them accordingly, to do these things. If prophecy, according to the propitiation of the faith. And he goes on and he gives us this list of some of the spiritual gifts. God has given us these gifts. He's given us these talents. He's given us these abilities, and he's placed the call on our lives as his children to use our abilities and talents for him, to exercise them accordingly, is what it says there in verse 6. Different gifts, same body. Different gifts in the same body. Again, just this past week, some have answered that call and come to me and said, Brother Jeffrey, I'm here. Listen, I know there's an area that you might be lacking in, and I'll admit it. There's areas that I lack in, that I need help in. And I went to certain individuals, and I said, listen, I need help. I need help in this area. And they answered that call, and they said, we're here. Differing gifts in the same body. We're coming, and we're using our abilities. We're using our talents that God has given us, and we're answering the call to help this body of Christ. I'm so thankful and grateful for that. Again, this isn't just a leadership moment. And I say that, I need church leadership, as I expressed a while ago. This is a church-wide calling moment. This is for every single one of us in the church to stand up and say, God, what are you calling me to do? Make it abundantly clear in my life. Help me to use the abilities and talents that you've given me to further your kingdom. And almost 20 years ago, well, 19 years ago, in a couple of days, me and my wife would be married. This Tuesday, right? This Tuesday, we're celebrating our 19th anniversary. And 6 months into our marriage, God started placing a call in my life to come to this church. And I said, come to this church, to quit my job and come to this church. And I didn't understand it. I didn't know how that was going to work. I did not understand what God was doing. But it was overwhelming. It was a very clear call from God. And even in that moment, I didn't even know what I was going to be doing. I just knew that I needed to be here in this place. And so I just surrendered and said, God, I'm going. I put in my 2 weeks at my job. And came here, again, not knowing what I was planning on coming here, not knowing what I was going to be doing. My wife asked me, other family members asked me, what are you going to do when you get there? I'm like, I don't know, sweep the floors, clean the toilets, unclog drains. Some of the same thing I was doing this week. These nasty kids around here at school, always clogging drains. Things haven't changed that much. But a week into that 2-week notice, I get a call from the principal. He's like, hey, someone, a teacher just quit. Would you like to team teach with another teacher? I said, I'm all in. Whatever you need me to do, whatever you need me to do. It wasn't clear. I didn't have a roadmap laid out. I wasn't in leadership. When I came here, I didn't even know a scripture. I might have known John 3:16, part of it, maybe. I didn't know anything other than God loved me and he saved my soul from hell and I want to serve him. This is not just a leadership moment. This is a church-wide moment. This is all of us collectively as Christians coming together as this body saying, God, what can we do for you and for your kingdom? What is the call that you've placed in my life to serve you to my full capacity? This past Sunday night, I went and visited Miss Debbie Smith in the hospital, and her son, Ian, was the one who had cardiac arrest last Sunday. I have never met Ian. I had never met his wife. I never met his wife's in-laws were there. And as I sat there for probably an hour and a half or so, speaking with the family, talking with them, and praying with them, his wife's name, Ian's wife is Jenny, and his her father-in-law. Excuse me, her father. Started asking me some questions about our church. And one of the questions that he asked me that I felt like I didn't have the best answer for him was, how do we recognize God's call in our life? And I didn't prompt him in this. I didn't tell him what I was going to be preaching on this week. He asked me, how do we recognize God's call in our life? And as I was sitting there talking to him, I thought, I don't know that I have the best answer for him. Because again, in my call, the call that I just shared with you, it wasn't like God showed up with an audible voice and was like, Brother Jeffrey, you must go to Trinity Baptist Temple. That's not how it worked for me. It's not how God showed up. And so I began to explain a little bit, but I felt rather inadequate in that moment. And so I'm thankful and grateful that God gives us what we need, because as this message was coming, like I said, it changed this week. This is one of those things that prompted that change. Point number two this morning is, how do we recognize God's call? And again, this is the point where some of us either move forward because we recognize, we're like, this is God's call. Or some of us get stuck because we think, well, is this God's call? Is this God really telling me? Is this message this morning God's call for me to step forward? Is sitting at home praying and fasting, was that God's call a few weeks ago when he was laying it on my life, on my heart to do something? Again, the question often is this God or is it just me? And that's the question that I was posed with last Sunday night. Is it God calling me to do these things or is it just me having these feelings? And so this morning, I want to make it as biblically clear as possible as to what God's call is and how do we recognize God's call. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning in recognizing God's call is that God's call will always align with his word. God's call will always align with his word. God will never call you to something that contradicts Scripture. Let me make that clear. God will never call you to something that goes against Scripture. Psalm chapter 109, verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. It's God who does the leading. It's him who's going to bring us there. It's his word that will show us, reveal to us, whether this call is of him or of us. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, it says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. Obviously, there were some problems going on in the church of the church that Paul was writing to here, the Galatians. says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you. And he says this, for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven, listen to God's word here, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. What Paul is saying here to the church is that listen, that it doesn't matter what you say. If it goes against God's word, it is not according to God. It's not him. It's not him who's doing the work. It's not his call. It's not his truth. If it contradicts the word, it is not from God. Subpoint number two this morning is God call aligns similarly to his character and his will. God's call in his life will align with his character and his will. Shared this verse the past 3 weeks in a row and it came up again, but Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're not going after the world. We're going after the things of God. We're renewing our mind. Why? So that you may prove, so that you may answer that call with it is the will of God. What is the will of God? That you might show what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You renew your mind and you answer this call so that you might show the character, his character and his will, the will of God. God's call will reflect his holiness. God's call will reflect his holiness, church. God's call will reflect his truth, church. And God's call will reflect his mission. It will reflect his character and his will and his way and not our own. And that brings us to the third point. God's call is not rooted in selfish gain. Listen, if we're honest, I think sometimes we cloak things in wording that sounds good, like, man, I had an opportunity this week. I had an opportunity to do this. And a lot of times those opportunities that we like to talk about are self-centered. There's something that really self-promotion, that we're promoting ourselves over God. And so we need to be on guard against that, especially when we feel like God's calling us to do something. Is this something that's rooted in self-promotion, or this is rooted in glorifying God? Again, God's call is not rooted in selfish gain. It's not self-promotion, but it's God's call. And here's the truth. When God calls us, it usually costs us something. It usually costs us something because it's not selfish gain. It's his honor. It's his glory. It's furthering his kingdom. Back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, those next couple of verses there, it says this. As we have said before, so I say it again now, if any man preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed. Verse 10. Am I now seeking the favor of man or God? Paul asked this question, posed this question to the church. Or am I striving to please men? And then he makes it very plain. Paul says, if I was trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He said, listen, if I was trying to do this for my own self-promotion, I would not be doing this. I would be back with the Pharisees, hanging out with them, persecuting Christians. If it was self-promotion, I would not be doing this. And so again, this is one of the ways that we can recognize that it's truly God's call in our life because it costs us something. It's not self-promotion. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing for selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Having this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, our perfect example. who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of cross. For this reason, because it wasn't self-promotion, because it cost him something, for this reason also, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him a name which is above every name. And we sang about it this morning, that name of Jesus. A name that is above every name because it cost him something. And it wasn't him promoting himself. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Man. When we answer the call that God has placed on our lives, a lot of the time we're not going to receive any sort of recognition in this life. A lot of times when we answer the call of God, we're not going to gain any sort of comfort. Matter of fact, a lot of times it's the opposite. It's a lot of discomfort. And that's what Paul was saying. Listen, if this was of self-promotion, I wouldn't be doing this. A lot of times when we answer the call of God, we don't gain some sort of control, but others are lifted up. Others are sacrificed for. This is one of those signs that we can know that it's truly God's calling and not our own. And this leads us to point number four, a similar point, but God's call produces fruit that benefits others. It produces these good things in us that are not, again, for self-promotion, selfish gain, but they're to help other people. John chapter 15, verse 8, my Father is glorified by this. He's talking to his disciples here, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Answer the call. Go bear this fruit, not for your own selfish gain, but it's literally to build other people up. Bear this fruit to build others up. Bear this fruit to strengthen the church. Bear this fruit to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we're called to do, church. The fifth thing, God confirms his call through faithful obedience. Time and time again throughout 20 years of ministry, I've seen people who come and say, brother, I'm called to do this. I'm called. I'm called to serve here. I'm called to help here. I'm called to full-time ministry. All kinds of different calls have come and been expressed to me. But then something happened, and they fell away. Something happened, and they moved on. Something happened, and that call that they were expressing, it never got off the ground. And so a sign that God is truly calling, one of those things that we can know it's God and not us, is that God confirms his call through faithful obedience. If it's truly God's call, you'll be faithful in it. Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he who is faithful in the very little things is faithful in much. And he who is unrighteous in these little things will be unrighteous also in much. And then James chapter 1, I love the book of James. It's so blunt. He's just so to the point. He just smacks us in the face when we read it. And James makes it clear to us here that when this call comes in our life and God's revealing things to us through his word and through his truth, and it aligns up with him and not our own self-promotion, it's not for selfish gain. He says this, but prove yourselves and be doers of the word. You've heard it. You've experienced it. You have the call of of God on your life. Now go be faithful in it. Go do what he's called you to do. And not merely hearers only who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently in the perfect law of liberty and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. and clarity, and whether it's God's call or something that we've conjured up or thought up in our own life, clarity often comes after obedience begins. A couple of years ago, we went through a training thing here at our church, and we've implemented it and deployed it in our church, and it was called this: Discover, Develop, Deploy. And as I mentioned, that green card in the back, that's part of the discovery process. You writing down or maybe talking to one of the leaders here in the church and saying, listen, I feel like God's calling me to do something. That's part of the discovery process. Also church leaders and coming to you and saying, hey, I recognize something in you. And we want to see if you would go on to the next step to discover. The next step after discovery is development. We want to see if you explore a ministry with us. Just explore it for a little while and be faithful in it for a little bit and see if this is something God's truly called you to do. And man, I love this process because I've seen it go both ways, where we've discovered someone and they've come and they've started the next process, the deployment part of it, and they realize this isn't for me. This wasn't a call. I tried to be faithful in it, and it's not what God is calling me to. And they moved on to do something else. But I've also seen it where through that discovery phase, through that deployment phase, through these phases, they just realize it's God's call on their life. And they are used in a tremendous way. Discover, develop, and deploy. And so once you've discovered and you feel like God's calling, then make it known. Let us know as church. We can help you. We can come along and we can let you, again, develop in that ministry. Be faithful in that ministry, and then clarity will come. I want to pause here for a moment and just give you a very clear warning. A lot of times when we hear messages like this and we have stuff going on in our lives, it can cloud the call of God. Watching an old series that I had gone through, and has actually shown it to our school on Wednesday, and he put it this way: our visibility can cloud our vision. Our visibility can cloud our vision. And listen, church, simply what I mean here is the things that we see around us cloud the vision or the call that God has placed on our life. It's a distraction. It's a sin. It's a circumstance. It's stress. It's emotion. It's our opinions. And all of a sudden, these things that are around us, the visibility that we see, it clouds our vision, this call that God has placed on our life. Start looking around to what's happening instead of what God's calling and what God wants to do with us in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, I think God makes it very clear on how to keep our vision, our eyes focused on the vision instead of the visible things that are around us. It says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Pretty simple verse, but hard to put into practice sometimes. What you can see, your visibility, can actually distort what God's calling you to do, the vision. Let's say that again. What you see, your visibility, the things that are happening around you, can actually distort what God's calling you to, the vision that He has for you. Remember those 10 spies? They had visibility. They saw what was going on. They saw the grape. They saw the figs. They saw the pomegranates. They saw the giants. They saw the fortified cities. They had visibility, but they had no vision. But the other two, Caleb and Joshua, they had both. They had visibility and they had vision. The vision trumped the visibility. The vision, the call that God had placed on their life went over the things, the circumstances that they saw. Church, don't let what you see going on around you cloud your vision, cloud the vision that God is calling you to. That brings us to the last point this morning. God's call is meant to be carried out to others. And I said sometimes throughout the week, as preparing sermons, God gives you just what you need at just the right moment. This is one of those verses that I share with a group of people that I text every single morning. And the idea is that they would respond back to those messages and pick out a verse that stood out to them. But in Exodus chapter 17, Moses is on the hillside, and many of you are familiar with this story, but essentially he's there and they're having a battle. Exodus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "So it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed." And so they're having this battle down in this valley. And when Moses held up his hand, it says that Israel prevailed. But when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. But here's the problem. The battle kept going and it kept going. And Moses' hands, it says, became heavier. They became wearied. Verse 12, it says, "Then they took a stone and they placed it under Moses and he sat on it. And then two guys, Aaron and Hur, supported his hands." And so came and they set him down on this stone, and Aaron and Hur came over and supported his hands on either side. And thus his hands were steadied until the sun set. You know the rest of the story. This is that they went on and they defeated the Amalekites there. And as long as Moses' hands were held up, Israel prevailed. But the moment his hands dropped, they started losing. Aaron and Hur came alongside, lifted his arms up. They held him steady, and victory came. It wasn't because one man was there doing all the work. It was because of the shared support that was going on in that ministry, if you will, right then and there. Church, this is how God's calling works. Listen, some are called to lead. Moses was called to lead. And some are called to support. Aaron and Hur were called that day to come alongside and support. And some are called to strengthen. And listen, there are many of us in this room who are called to all three, to lead, to support, and to strengthen. All are necessary. You might be here this morning and say, "Well, I'm no Moses. I can't lead a group. I can't lead a children's church. I can't lead a youth small group. I can't do this." It's fine. You might not be a Moses. You might be an Aaron. You might be a Hur to come alongside these leaders and support them. And I'll say this, without you, without those who come and support the leadership here in this church, we cannot stand. It doesn't work that way. God designed us. He sent us out, sent them out two by two. He made it clear in His Word that this is the way we are to operate. He shows us here through His Word, through examples like this. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up." Calling, the God's calling, is not something we go out and we do independent. It's something that we do interdependent on one another. Again, I want to remind us where we started this morning. 12 spies. We read it in Numbers chapter 13. They went out into the same land. They saw the same giants. 10 of them said, "We're not able. We're not going to do it. We're not going to answer the call." But Caleb said in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, "Let us go up at once." I haven't shared this verse yet, but if you go on to the next chapter in Numbers chapter 14, verse 9, Joshua said, "The Lord is with us. Fear them not." Here's the difference. Caleb and Joshua, they didn't have fewer obstacles. They didn't have less visibility of the things that were going on around them. They had greater faith. Bottom line, they had greater faith. We're in a moment where God's calling many in this room to step up, to step out in faith, and do some things maybe they've never done before. You might not have the roadmap. You might not have the answers. But I'm asking you today to join us, and we'll come alongside you and we'll help develop you in whatever call that is. I'm asking you to step forward. Just like God was asking those people to step forward and enter into the promised land. God has challenged us. God is asking us. God is calling me to do things I've never done before. God is calling us to do things. God is stirring something. God is calling you to step up. God is calling many in this room to serve. God is calling some of you in this room to even lead. And some of that's even taken place this past week with some people who said, "I'm going to step up. I'm going to lead a group." God is calling for you to trust again and get your eyes off the visible things around you and focus on the vision moving forward. Let's be honest, there might be some of you here in this room who are still hesitating. You still don't know if it's God. Maybe you're saying something like, I just don't feel ready. I just don't feel ready to answer God's call. I want to take you back to what we said a while ago. If it aligns with His Word, if it reflects His heart, if it's serving others and not yourself, if it requires faithful obedience, then it just might be of Him. It just might be God's call on your life. And I challenge you to go out and try to discover that through faith. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, such a sad verse. Hebrews 3, 19. So we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. They were right there on the brink. Two of them said, let's go, and the other said, no, no way. They were right there about to enter into the promised land, and they were not able to enter because of their own belief. So I don't know what God's calling you to this morning. I don't know what He's placed on your life. I don't know what He's been challenging you with, but I challenge you to go out and try to discover it. To discover it now, to answer that call. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. God, there are some here this morning who just need to say yes. They know that it lines up with Your Word. They know that it's not self-serving. They know that you've impressed it upon their heart time and time and time again, and it's abundantly clear. But for whatever reason, they have said no time and time again. And there are some here this morning who need to answer the call and say yes. God, there are some here this morning who still need a bit of clarity. They're still questioning, is it of You? And I pray that they would walk away this morning with these notes and maybe even come alongside some of us leaders who could say, all right, what is it that you feel like God's calling you to do? How can we help you to make it clear whether it's truly of God or not? I pray that those who are here this morning who need clarity, they will come during this altar call. There are some this morning who need courage just to make the move. They see that green card sitting in front of them, and they see where it says, I'm called to be, I feel like God's leading me to this ministry or to that or to this service. And there's some who need courage to just pick that card up and write it down and drop it off. There's some who need courage this morning to move. There's some who need to step into these supportive roles that You've called them to. You've placed in their life, but they've been holding back for one reason or another. God, this is a time for each and every one of us in this church to not sit back, but to truly step forward and enter into the calls that You've placed on our life. God, help those here this morning to come forward and say yes. Help those this morning to come forward and say, I'm all in. Help those this morning to step up and say, I need Your courage. But help us to answer the calls that You've placed on our lives. Bless now during this invitation. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to our podcast. If you would like to learn more about Trinity Baptist Temple or join us for our weekly services, visit our website at tbtchurch.org. You can also catch our weekly services live on Facebook and our YouTube channel. We hope to see you again very soon. Bye!